Well, it was a joy this week to poke my head in from time to time into the different activities that were going on this week. And every time it brought a smile to my heart, watching the kids do their activities. And I got almost as much pleasure looking at the parents that were sitting at the back and the big grins on their face as they were watching their children. It's a tremendous ministry to kids. And we've shared many times, it's a very fertile ground. I was 8 years of age when I gave my heart to the Lord. Remember it? I remember the moment. I remember praying. And it lasted so many times, real in my life over all these years. Sometimes we look at a small child and we see them pray and we think, well, I wonder how powerful that is. And I have discovered, surprisingly, how significant those prayers are and how they're lasting. And they were telling me that there are about 50 children responded as they gave the invitation for them to invite Jesus into their hearts. And that is fantastic. That's like 5/6 of the people, of the children that were there, gave their hearts to the Lord. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that and all the effort and all the teamwork that's gone into it. Lord, we realize that you want to shape these children. You want to draw them to yourself. You have a plan and purpose for every one of them. And we just commit them afresh to you, even in this moment. And every one, Lord, that gave their hearts to you and invited you into their life. Lord, I know you're responding to that prayer, that you are in their lives. And as they grow and they develop and they make the decisions, there is something, there's a deposit of your spirit within them that will never leave them and that you're going to guide them. And even though they may stray at times, Lord, you're going to draw them back to yourself. We pray it, believe it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, as I thought, what would we share this morning? We might as well just teach the Bible truths that the kids learned this week as they were here. And you saw them displayed, and that is, God was good. And the very first day, they learned that when life is unfair, God is good. When life is unfair, God is good. And from a children's perspective, sometimes life is unfair when your brother gets a bigger piece of pie than you got. I remember when I was little, my sister Sharon and I, we were very close together, and we fought all the time over the food and who was getting the bigger piece. It reminded me of the story I heard about Jimmy and his brother. They were fighting over two pieces of pie. One was bigger than the other, and so they were fighting on who was going to get it, and the mother came in and said, "What are you fighting about?" And Jimmy said, "Well, I want this piece of pie." And she said, "Listen," she said, "boys, you shouldn't be fighting. If Jesus was here, and if Jesus had a brother, don't you think Jesus would give his brother the bigger piece? And you need to think about what you're doing. And if you're fighting over anything, you should be fighting over who's going to be like Jesus." So Jimmy thought for a while and turned to his brother and said, "Okay, I'll let you be Jesus." Life is unfair many, many, many times, but God is still good. You know, the children are learning it on their level, but you know what? I think sometimes we're just big kids. And we go through the same kind of struggles in our mind. And we need to gain this truth that when life is unfair, God is still good. We struggle on different things. We struggle when maybe someone else at work got the promotion that you thought you should have got. Or your raise wasn't as high as someone else's raise. Or it can be a number of things. You know, someone else got the break. Someone else got the advantage. Someone else took your place. You were overlooked. It's unfair. Life is unfair. So what do you do when life is unfair? You get used to it. Because life is unfair. It's just the nature of life. If you think life is going to be fair, you're in for a big, big disappointment. Because it always is that way. Someone always gets something that you think you should have had. I was neglected. I was overlooked. I should have been the one to receive that. We all have this sense. So what do we do? How do we handle these things? We need to realize, okay, but life can be unfair, but God is in the picture. And God always is that leveling influence. And God is the one that makes things that are wrong and he makes them right. In fact, it's so much part of his nature, it's a driving part of his nature. Every wrong has to be made right. It's just who God is. And I'm glad he's that way. There's a plus side to it, is that things are going to be remedied. The downside is if you were the one that was the problem, then that punishment's going to come on you. God is righteous and God is just. But God is not always fair from a human perspective. There's a story in the Bible in Matthew chapter 20 about a vineyard owner who needed to bring in the harvest. And so he went out early in the morning, it said, and he hired people to work for him that day in the vineyard. And he said, I'll give you a denarius if you'll work all day in the vineyard. And they said, okay, we agree to that. We'll work all day for a denarius. So that was about 7 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock, the scripture says he went out again and he hired some more. And he said, come work in my vineyard. I'll pay you what's right. And so then at noon, he goes out again and he hires some more. And then it says at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and hired some more. And then at 5 o'clock, at the 11th hour, because the day was over at 6, at 5 o'clock, he hires some more. And he says to them, you've been standing here idle all day. You've been waiting all day. Come work for the final hour in the vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right. And so it says when they came to the end of the day and the man began to settle accounts, he started with the ones that worked the least first. And he gave the person that worked an hour a denarius. And the ones that worked 3 hours, he gave a denarius. And the one that worked 6 hours, he gave a denarius. Until he gave them all a denarius. Now, we pick up the story here, and it's written, if you received a message fill-in sheet, you can take that out and fill it along as we go here. It says, and they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered to one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first last. Now you look at that and you say, that's not fair. These people had a right to complain. But Jesus had a different point of view. And in the parable he says, listen, why are you upset? I gave you what we agreed to. I've done exactly what was right to you. But I have chosen to be generous to this person. And are you evil? Are you greedy because I'm generous? And you have to look at it maybe from a bigger perspective. These people that worked at starting at 9 and starting at noon, and even the one that started at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they had families to feed. And the one that was hired at 5 o'clock, all day they were waiting to be hired. They were standing waiting to be hired. Knowing, boy, time's getting away. I've got to go home. I need to get food for my family. I need to support my family. What's going to happen? And in the last moments, it's like the landowner said, okay, everyone here, just come. And he gives them all the same. It's how you view things. Perspective on things is a big issue. You need to be very, very careful as you begin to feel uneasy and upset because something isn't fair, to realize I'm looking at it from my perspective. I always think that contractors overcharge me. Always. Well, it shouldn't cost that, shouldn't cost that. Until you're the contractor and you're having to do and pay all the bills and do all this, and then you realize I'm losing money. But from the other side, oh, that's you. They don't need that much unless you're there doing it. It's all perspective. Now, you have to realize God has a perfect perspective. God has perfect perspective. And we are the ones that's limited. And we'd be very wise to listen to the teachings of God's word because it'll give you insight into life. If God was fair, by man's definition, he would be dispassionate and detached. There would be no decision making. It would just be everybody gets the same. And it's all allotted according to ratio. But God has a bigger perspective. He loves people. He knows the concern. He knows what's going on in their life. He knows what he's compensating them for. He knows the one that has given, and the Bible says, if you give, I'll give unto you. Good measure pressed down. The two people, one says, well, they're getting more than me, but from God's perspective, he's just following his principle. And so we need to be very careful to realize that when life is unfair, God is good. But sometimes we just feel, well, I'm serving God and I'm doing everything right. Why don't I get some benefit here? Reminds me of the story of the two farmers. One was a Christian. Other man was an atheist, didn't believe in God and didn't serve God or follow him in any way. But they had their farm side by side. And they were always in a little bit of the atheist farmer would taunt the other farmer. And because, you know, he wouldn't work on Sunday and he would go to church on Sunday. He would work hard. There were certain things. Other person was a little compromising and he'd cut corners, but the Christian farmer wouldn't do that. And so this particular October day when they were bringing in the harvest was ripe and it was ready to be brought in. But it was Sunday. And the Christian farmer went to church and didn't work on the Sunday. The ungodly farmer, he worked all Sunday long and he brought the crop in. And then Monday, it rained. And Tuesday, it rained. Wednesday, it rained. And the Christian farmer lost his entire crop. And the ungodly farmer came to him and taunted him and said, aha, see, what's serving God gotten you? I have my crop. You have nothing. How do you answer that? And the Christian farmer said, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Now, there is so much truth in that, folks. You can take at any moment, look at your life and say, it's unfair what's happened to me. But God doesn't always settle his accounts right in that moment. The Bible says there is going to come a day where we're going to stand before the Lord and things are going to be made right. And you can't gauge it by where I am right now in this moment. In fact, David spoke to this in Psalm 73. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet almost slipped. And I looked at their life. And they didn't honor God. And they seemed to be doing well. And then he goes on in that psalm. And then he said, but I went into the sanctuary. And there I understood their end. And he said, I realized serving God was the best. There is going to be a time of account settling. But God is good, even when you think life is unfair. It says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, your ways. But God's ways are always right. Day two, the kids looked and they saw that when life is scary, God is good. When life is scary, God is good. So I'm not sure all that they talked about, but I remember when I was a child, there were some scary moments. I always thought somebody was going to get me. Out of the closet, under the bed. Especially the cellar that was in our farmhouse. It was dark, damp. It wasn't a finished cellar in any means. But I had to go down there. Because my dad would send me down with a little bucket to get coal. When I was young, in our farm, we had a coal stove. And the coal was dumped in through the window into the basement. And so my job was to go down, get the coal. I hated it. I had to go down. It was dark. I still remember running as fast as I can down the steps, scooping as fast as I could to get that coal. I was so afraid something was going to get me. Now, thankfully, today I can go down into a cellar, even though I got a little qualms, but no, I mean, I can handle cellars today. But what are the other things that are scary for us as adults? I tell you, a lot of times when you've been given an assignment to do and maybe a new assignment at work. Now, this is new and I've got to do this. And you're a little afraid how you're going to handle it. You're afraid of the cutbacks you're hearing. And I might lose my job and how am I going to pay my bills? Life is scary when you think something's going to harm you in some way. And a lot of times we think people will harm us. Situations will harm us. And we become afraid. But when you're afraid, when things are scary, I want you to know that God is still good. It's normal to feel anxiety. It's normal to feel unrest. It's just part of our life because, you know why? We don't know the future. So we're uncertain. And whenever you're uncertain about something, you're fearful. There's room for fear because I don't know the outcome. You become afraid when you're not in control. I'm not in control of this, so I don't know how this is going to turn out. You're uncertain. You're in control. And the feeling I may be overwhelmed. I can't handle this. This is too big for me. And in any of those situations, however it comes down to us, it opens up that area for us to be afraid. Listen to some of these verses, though, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul was afraid. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he prayed about it a lot. Something that he thought was harming him, hurting him. And he says, my grace, he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord responded, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. You have to see that, yes, your physical ability is insufficient. You're going to be weak to face whatever is in front of you. But you should not be afraid because the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you see your weakness, if you'll turn to the Lord, he will give you his strength. And that's what he likes the most. So that we don't glory in it and what we have done. But we have to just say, you know what? But for the Lord, I could never have handled that. His strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Timothy 1:7, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You're not alone. Whenever you're looking at something that's causing you to be fearful, just realize I am not alone. God is with me. says in Isaiah 41:13, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." You see, you don't have to be afraid when the person with you is stronger than anything else. You know, I could put a little child here. She says, don't dare look at me. Why don't you come up, Julia? All right, I'm not going to get them. I don't have any pull with them. They're my grandkids. But if I had a child here, and then I have maybe a lady here, and then I have a bigger man here, who's going to be the most afraid? Well, the child. If they don't know these people, and these people here could hurt them and had a mind to hurt them, you know, the more strength you have, the more secure you are. And the weaker you are, the more insecure you are. But, Phil, come on up here. But a Phil, who represents the Lord, and here's this little child, Phil, take my hand. I'm not afraid, because Phil's with me. And he can handle that person, and he can handle that person, so I'm not afraid of those people as long as I have his hand. Now, folks, that's exactly what the Lord, thanks, Phil. That's exactly what it says here. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And so, when life is scary, God is good. Here's the third one. The third day, the kids learn when life changes, God is good. I think this was Marge. Good-looking bison. When life changes, God is good. The verse says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, as a child, I think one of the greatest fears I had as a child, other than going down to the basement, was the fear of change. I remember thinking, because every now and then, during the school year, there'd be a new child that would come in the middle of the year, and no one knew them. And I still remember this one guy sort of walking in shyly, whole class, knew no one, moved to the area. And I remember thinking as a kid, I hope we never move. I never want to move. Because I went to grade one with all these kids. We graduated out of grade one. I was with all those kids. I knew everyone. When I went back to school, I knew everyone there in the class. But what if I had to go to a class where I knew no one? And I used to think, oh, I hope we never, ever move. I don't want that change. And as a child, there's so many things that can affect as you go through changes. And especially changes that you have no control over. And the same thing can happen to us as an adult. Our job is restructured. You get a new boss. Or you literally have to move too. You're moving. Or someone that's close to you in your family has passed on. A sickness comes to your family. Change. Something has changed. I had no control over this. Now it's thrown my whole life into a turmoil. We all want routines. We want structure in our life. We want something that's familiar, something that we're comfortable with, that's predictable. But that's not how the roadway of life is. When you're going down the road of life, there are some curves. You didn't see it. All of a sudden, a curve is in front of you, and you have to negotiate the curve, this change of direction. You need to be careful when you are driving in that kind of situation. But there is a saying, and I'm going to show this picture first. Here you are, you're driving along this road, it's nice and straight, and all of a sudden you see it bends a little bit, but when you get into the bend, you go, oh, this is more of a bend. And you see this whole thing just does a 180 and comes back on itself. And now suddenly you're going in an opposite direction than what you were before. It's because the road of life took you around this curve. You didn't know it. You didn't see it. But there's this statement, and I put it in your notes. And the statement is this: a curve in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. A lot of people go through change and it derails them. It puts them off their course. It really just causes their life to be completely messed up. They didn't make the turn. They weren't able to negotiate the turn. And so they're off on the side and they're bemoaning and they're a victim. And if only there wasn't this turn in the road, and on it goes. And they get mad at God. I don't know why God allowed that to happen. Rather than realizing whatever life serves you, you need to negotiate the turn. And I've mentioned so often here, I even hesitate to bring it up again, but Joseph is such a fantastic example of this, of his life that constantly gave him curves. And he was sold as a teenager into slavery. And then he gets bought by Potiphar, and he does well, and he rises through the household till he's the chief steward. And then his wife, Potiphar's wife, lies about him because he rejects her sexual advances. And he's thrown, and so the Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown into prison. He's in prison now. You see the curves? And these are not good curves. These are bad curves. This seemingly is going to derail. But Joseph just keeps trusting God. He keeps his heart right. He honors God. He keeps his integrity. He, even though it could have been said to him, see, why didn't you just go and sleep with her? Then that would have been the easiest thing for you to do. But he keeps his integrity. And even it seems tough, but he handles the curve. And he comes around, and again, I won't go into the whole story, but he eventually rises to be the chief, second in command in Egypt under the Pharaoh. And he's able to save his whole family because he has to forgive his family for what they did to him. On and on, but I'm telling you, sometimes life gives you a curve and you can't control it. It wasn't your choice. It just happened. Negotiate the turn. Let the Lord help you. And the reason you can handle the change outwardly is because you have an unchangeable core. Now, this is so important. If you don't have an unchangeable core, if there's an Achilles, as it were, in your life, every wind will blow you over. But there needs to be a ballast. There needs to be a ballast in the ship of your life that keeps you, that when the wind blows, the ship doesn't fall over. That is an unchangeable core, something that you believe in. Now, though life changes, listen to you. Here's your feeling. Life is changeable, but God is unchangeable. Life is changeable, but God is unchangeable. For I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you are not already utterly destroyed. For my mercy endures forever. Regardless of what you're going through, God does not change. His character does not change. And here's a statement I heard years ago, and it's so powerful. When you don't understand God's hand, trust his heart. Sometimes you don't understand what God is doing and why this is happening. And I know God's in control, but he's apparently allowed that to happen to me, and I don't understand that. And you don't understand the work of God's hand. Trust his heart, because God is good. He's for you. He's not against you. He doesn't change. He's merciful. And just hang on to what you know is true about God. How do you know what's true about God? Here's the second fill-in in your notes. God's word never changes. God's word never changes. Life changes. God's word will not change. everything that God has told us about himself and about life, our need for salvation, how you have peace, how we'll have eternal life, it's all fixed. Because his word doesn't change. He's told us. It's in his word. You can trust his word. There's so many people today, they want to discard his word. Well, that's old fashioned. That was for before. That's for another generation. No, his word doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. You can stand on his truth. It doesn't matter how much the winds of society will blow against it. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It says in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Matthew 24, 35. "And I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If you've committed your life to the Lord, he's doing a work in you. And like Joseph, you may not understand the turns and why all this is happening, but God is in control and you can trust him. "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." I mean, life is changing here, folks. Everything is falling around you. And it says, God's word will not change. And when you lay hold of that, that stable, strong, unchangeable core, you can handle anything else that comes your way. Your hair can be ruffled. The wind can blow in your face. But when you're standing on a solid rock, you're not going to be shaken. And you can go through life. Here's the fourth day the kids learn this. When life is sad, God is good. When life is sad, God is good. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, it says in Psalm 34, 18. He's close to the brokenhearted. When you're sad, something is broken inside of you. Your emotions. You're vulnerable. It starts with disappointment, discouragement, can move to depression. It goes through a lot of stages. Starts with sadness. But when life is sad, God is good. A child might feel sad when they're not picked for the school team. Their parents made them a promise to do something and then it didn't come about. Or the puppy died. Or a lot of things can happen to make a child sad. What about us as adults? What's your lost expectation? That thing what you were hoping for, but you haven't seen it come about. The disappointment that you have. I've talked to a lot of people over the years when I see depression, and this is not obviously not the only cause. But, I've seen it enough that I know it's a major cause. When there is a major expectation about their life and it didn't come about, I tell you, opens the door for a sadness to come in. And you just feel sad. You feel sorrowful. You're grieved. You're grieved over something. You had nothing to do with it. Maybe it's nothing to do with you, but it's affecting you. Someone told me yesterday, I was at a board meeting, and one of the ministers there spoke to me, and it really spoke to me. She said, God not only took our sins, he took our sorrows and our griefs. And I thought, wow, that is so good. I'd never really thought about that before. I knew he took my sins. I didn't know he took my sorrows. And he never wasn't conscious in my mind. He says, he'll take the sorrow, the thing that you feel, you know, that you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep because you're thinking about that situation. And it causes you to be sad. Just know the Lord will take that sorrow. He'll take that grief. He'll lift it from you. You can be grieved over your own sin. You can be, wish I hadn't made that choice. It can be someone else who made a choice. Now it's affecting you. And you don't know what to do. I want you to know the Lord is still good in those situations. He wipes the tears away from our eyes. He will take your sorrows and your griefs. And he gives you, you know, joy for sadness. And a spirit of rejoicing for mourning. This is God's promises if you'll latch onto the Lord. And God, he's doing good in these things. And I'm just going to tell you, our time slipped away here. Here's the first one. God builds character in you through every circumstance. Every sadness, every difficulty you go through, God will build character in your life. It's like working out in the natural. You're lifting the weight. You're straining. You're struggling. You're going through this struggle. But every time you lift the weights, the muscles get stronger. And there are character muscles that God is producing in you. And he's causing you to be a better person through the things you go through. You find it over and over again in his word. He builds character. And we know that it says here, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an amazing thing. Whatever you're going through, you can give thanks for it. Good, bad, indifferent. Because this is Christ, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I don't know of a safer place to be than in the will of God. When you serve God, nothing, you can't lose for winning. Really. Everything bad that is thrown at you, God's going to turn it for good. And that takes us to the next point. Remember that your struggle always leads to a greater strength. And it says in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. No matter what happens to you, God will work it for good. Now, you need to internalize that verse. You need to digest that verse. It needs to become part of the fiber of your thinking. No matter what happens to you, not all things are good, but God will work it for good. He will work it for your benefit. If two conditions, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. It's the very first commandment. You love God. You've given your heart to God. 8 years old, Lord, I give you my heart. No longer my decision. You're going to rule and reign in my life. Come into my life. Rule and reign in me. I don't get to make the decision anymore. I love God. And I want his purpose for me done. I want to make my life count for your kingdom, Lord. What do you want me to do? How will I benefit your kingdom? I'm not living my life for me. I'm living my life for your kingdom. You love God, and you want your life to count for the kingdom of God. Those two things, you can't lose. Everything's going to work together for good. No one can hurt you. You find that spot where you constantly love God and you're putting him first and you're saying, God, I want my life. I'm not content for you to answer all my prayers and things. Lord, what do you want me to do? So Isaiah heard the Lord say, you know, who will we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says to the Lord, Lord, here am I, send me. You pray that prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? I'm at your disposal. You are now positioning yourself for success. You never have to be afraid of anything, fearful of anything, because everything in your life is going to work together for good. And so when I find myself struggling, I have to go back, Lord, have I put you first in my life? And do I want your will? Or have I got off on this side track that I want you to bless my plans? No, Lord, okay, I want what your will is. You're working all things together for good, and you just relax in his presence. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Here's the last one. Kids, enjoyed this last one. When life is good, God is good. Well, you say, I knew that. But do you? Nehemiah 4:14 says, remember the Lord who is great and glorious. You got to remember the Lord when things are going good. A child, we've all seen our children on Christmas Day. They got so many gifts. They tear one open and they don't even get at it. Where's the next gift? They tear it open. They don't even play with it. They tear the next one open till they're sitting with all these gifts around them and all the wrapping paper. And it's like they're crying, where's the next gift? Where they become bored because there's so many good things that I could do and play with and not playing with anything. We take as an adult many times the blessings in our life for granted. You take for granted that you live in Canada, that has just been rated the number one country in the world for standard of living, quality of life. Sometimes when you go to another country and you talk to people and you find what they are afflicted with, we take it for granted. Everyone lives like us. No, not everyone lives like us. We can do anything we want. We can basically buy anything we want. I mean, really, when you think about it, do we take it for granted? When God is good, do we thank him? Listen to what it says in James 5:13. You know this verse, but you don't know all this verse. You know the first part. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We all know that. That's right in James 5 where it says, call for the elders of the church. You go up, anoint them with oil. You'll be prayed for. If anyone's suffering, let them pray. But what about the next part? Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Are you happy about something? Have you praised God for it? Is there a song in your heart? Or are you just bemoaning all the things that you think is wrong and you haven't thanked the Lord for what's good? You need to know the source of your blessing. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift from above. If you got something good in your life, it originated in God. It might have gone through other hands to get to you, but it originated with God. Every good gift is from God. You'll never go wrong serving God. God's way is always the best way. It's always a good way. And you need to thank him for it and praise it for it, so that when life is good, you say, God is good. He's the one that's blessed me. It's not the work of my own hand. It wasn't my ingenuity. It wasn't someone else that did. God did this for me, and I thank him. And as you thank him, you're humbled. You actually are so humbled to say, I don't know why he blesses me. I am unworthy of this. Someone gives you a compliment for something that you've done for them, and immediately you don't take it to yourself. You just say, you know what? God gave me the ability, he gave me the talent to do what I'm doing, and I thank you, Lord, for this. When God is good and when you're doing good things, you need to know it comes from God. You see, you can do good things. People may call you good, but you cannot be good because there's none good but our Father, which is in heaven, the scripture says. Everything good and perfect comes from above. And if you know that and keep it in your heart, we'll be like the kids this week. They've learned a lot of valuable lessons. John 15:4, our last verse. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You need to abide in the vine. You need to abide in Christ. You need to keep that relationship with God. Don't let it waver. Don't let it lessen. You search God and seek God with all your heart, you're going to find blessings going to flow. But sometimes when the blessing flows, then you don't seek the Lord anymore. And then it begins to ebb and lessen. You have to keep abiding in the vine, keep in the Lord, keep in his word, keep in his plan. Keep him first in your life. And all these blessings are going to come to you. Stand with me if you will right now. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back up. Now,